Take your Bible if you would. And what a joy it is to be able to have our lesson tonight. I'd like for you to find a couple of passages of Scripture. John chapter 1 would be our first passage of Scripture. And then if you would, find Acts chapter 10. I'm not exactly sure that we're going to make Acts chapter 10, but if we do make it, I want it to be quick so that you can see it. Acts chapter number 10, just put something there. Pastor, I thought that you were not speaking tonight. That makes two of us. However, my preacher friend ran into a little bit of a problem he had to address tonight, and so he'll be driving in this evening after service up there. By the way, senior saints, you're in for a treat tomorrow. As Mrs. Porter will do the chalk drawing. I love chalk drawings. I love the story. I love the anticipation. I love it when it's all unfolded. And we'll have lunch, and then we'll come in here and do the chalk drawing. But you're supposed to bring your own dish this time. So we'll go back to that for this service. We'll eat first, and then we'll come in here. And I know that it'll be a delight. I hope and pray that you're able to make it. I've been preaching a series on Wednesday nights entitled Jesus the Great Physician. Ideally, we've been looking at the Lord Jesus as he works in the lives of people, simply, complex, as he works on them physically, as he works on them mentally, as he works on them emotionally, as he works on them spiritually. Really and truthfully, if you give some concentration and just a moment in your thought process, you can see a lot of personal application, a lot of blessing as we watch others come to the Lord and we watch the Lord go to others. And sometimes as we analyze the specifics of the moment, then we can apply them to the different specifics of our own lives. I hope and pray that part of your spiritual life includes Bible application. I want to say that again. I hope and pray, especially if you're a believer in the Lord and you've been saved for, man, at least a year. If you've been saved for at least a year, you should be learning how to read the Word of God and know application to your life. Application could be anything from a truth that encourages you to a practice that maybe you need to include or practice that you need to exclude. But I mean, if you're just reading your Bible and walking away with no practical application, then I think you're missing out on the joy of walking with the Lord. A lot of times as we analyze these meetings that the Lord is having with these people, there's just wonderful practical application that we can take away with in our own lives. Tonight's lesson is entitled The Great Physician in the Life of Nathanael. Nathanael. I want you to remember that name, Nathanael. I've given the lesson a tagline. Reuben always asks me for a tagline. He says nobody on the internet punches on your title. They always look for the tagline. So I guess he didn't think Jesus the Great Physician and Nathanael was cool. So he wanted me to add something to it. So I put this tagline, a man willing to believe. A man willing to believe. I have enjoyed getting to know Nathanael. Two things I'll just kind of let you know right at the front. I enjoy him because I rejoice with him. I'm rejoicing with him in his salvation. I'm going to show it to you in just a moment. I'm rejoicing in the fact that where he was and how the Lord ministered to him. And you're going to see the anguish of his soul. You're going to see an honesty about Nathanael that is just admirable. And you know, have you ever met somebody in your life and you look at them and you just say, they're too good to go to hell? They need to be saved, right? I mean, some of you were that way. Before you got saved, you would visit this church, and I would maybe be in a staff meeting, and I would say, man, we got to win that guy. That guy's just too good to go to hell. That doesn't mean that he doesn't deserve it. It just means he'd make a great Christian, or that lady make a great Christian. We got to win. I got a neighbor like that, the kindest man you have ever seen. Give the shirt off your back, off his back, will do anything for you. And yet when you talk to him about the Lord, he just won't receive the Lord. I tell the Lord, I say, Lord, be patient with him. Be patient with him. He's going to receive you. He's just a good guy, but he's not a believer in the Lord. This would be Nathaniel, and we're able to rejoice with him. I up front, I would tell you that I also am encouraged by Nathaniel because he reminds me of the Lord's personal care and concentration upon my life. You're never going to think again that God has forgotten about you if you will apply the life of Nathaniel to your own life. And so I'm excited for you to meet him. The only place in the Bible you find him is in John chapter number 1. And what a tremendous place in the Bible to be mentioned in John chapter is John chapter number 1. And I can see how fitting it was for the Holy Spirit of God to place Nathanael in the book of John, especially when you know the purpose of the book of John. And I will read you the purpose of the book of John, as John says himself. And John wrote, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing ye might have life through his name." So the whole Gospel of John was written so that you would know and that you could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So the Holy Spirit of God working in the heart and mind of John was very choosy and picky as to what incidences he put in the book and what he left out. John himself said, good night. If we'd have put everything in the book that Jesus did, the book couldn't even contain all that he has done. So the Holy Spirit of God, in God wisdom and his infinite ability here, chose certain people to put into this book. Nathanael is one of them, and his life is there so that you and I can read it, and so that you and I would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe that already, would you say amen? So we all love a good testimony, right? I love testimonies. I love to hear how people got saved. I love to hear how God has worked in their life. So to the Christian tonight, Nathanael's going to give you his testimony, and you're going to identify with it. And within that testimony, you're going to see tenderness in the Lord Jesus. You're going to see the way that the Lord works. And I ought to encourage you, even in your Christian walk, if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior, you're going to learn the difference between religion and the relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would submit to you, it is an eternal difference. In John chapter 1, verse 35, it begins an accelerated pace in the ministry of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist has just made his great declaration about who Jesus is. In verse number 32, it says, "And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I bear record," in verse 34, "that this is the Son of God." And so right at the beginning of the Gospel of John, as John is presenting Jesus as the Son of God, John hits the ground running, man. I mean, the foot is on the accelerator. And when you read it, verse number 35, you begin to feel that pace as disciples are added to the Lord. Verse 35, "Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, Master, "where dwellest thou?" Or, "where are you staying?" He saith unto them, say those three words, please. Come and see. It's interesting. You're going to see those in a moment. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and follow him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is, being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew brought his brother Peter to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. All right? The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth, say that name, Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Right. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip findeth, say his name, Nathanael. Okay, so from verse number 36, verse 35, rapidly going forward, you find where the Lord Jesus now begins to call people unto himself. And those that are called unto himself begin to go and they begin to reach other folks. And it's an exciting time in John chapter 1 as men are being drawn to the Lord. One of those men that is drawn to the Lord is this man named Nathanael. You need to know a couple things about him. Number one, he's from the land of Cana. He is a Galilean. Some Bible scholars will tell you that it may be possible in the very next chapter, chapter number 2, that it's Nathanael's wedding that Jesus turns the water into blood. Turns the water into wine. That was Moses that did that. The water into wine. So possibly that would be him. He's from the land of Canaan. We don't know too much about him. Some Bible scholars believe that Nathanael is also Bartholomew. Pastor, how could that be? Well, when they read the list in some of the Gospels and in some of the other ones, Nathanael and Bartholomew are kind of interchangeable there. Nathanael's in one list, Bartholomew's not. Bartholomew's in another, Nathanael is not. Actually, Bartholomew is also mentioned in being with Philip as well. And so we know that he is a man that we don't know much about. We know where he's come from. There's some consideration about him being the same as Bartholomew. We do know, though, that he was found of Philip in verse number 45, who had just been found also by the Lord Jesus. Something else we know about Nathanael is that the Lord Jesus paid him a very high compliment. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 47. In verse number 47, you see red writing there. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no, say that word, guile. What the word guile means deceit. So Jesus says about this man, he's an Israelite indeed. And to be honest with you, I don't see any deceit in the man. What a statement. What a statement about this man, Nathanael. And so I want to begin a little bit here in verse number 45 and just walk you through how the Lord Jesus deals with Nathanael. First thing I want you to know is it says in verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael. Where did he find him? The Bible tells us that. Look, if you would, at verse 48. It's very interesting. If you look in verse number 48, Jesus himself references where Philip was. He says that he was under the fig tree. Now, you need to know there's a lot of things in the Bible as far as description there, but the fig tree was important to the Jewish custom. It was important to the Eastern mindset there. And most of the time, when you went under the fig tree, you went there for meditation, for rest, for prayer, right? So we know that Philip findeth Nathanael, and Jesus says, Before Philip came to you, I saw you under the fig tree. So we have here a man who is a meditative man. We have here a man who's a prayerful man. We have here a man who's a religious man. But mark my words, we have here a man who is not saved. We do need Acts chapter 10. Hold your hand here. Go to Acts chapter 10. Pastor, how can that be? Let me show you one that's even more amazing. Acts chapter 10. Look, if you would, at verse number 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now watch this. A devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. And if you notice this, he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before who? Before God. I would say we got a pretty religious man here, right? Let your eyes go to chapter number 11 of Acts. Go, if you would, please, to where the apostle Peter is giving the testimony. And you find that he's telling what God has done here. And when you come to verse number 13, he says, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood, this is Cornelius, or he's given the testimony of Cornelius, and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now, this is what the angel told Cornelius. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be what? So you had a religious man in Cornelius, probably far greater religious than most Christians, and yet he had never experienced salvation. His prayer had come before God. His alms had come before God. He was a devout man. He feared God. He was a respected man. He had all these things. But when the angel came to him, the angel said, You need to hear words so that you could be saved. That goes exactly with what Paul took in the book of Romans about. How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? So is it possible to have your prayer answered, to have God reckon your money, to be devoted to God, to fear God, to reverence God, and to be a good steward in your house and still not know eternal life? Yeah. Okay. So, back to Nathanael. Let me just paint this beautiful picture of Nathanael because I love the guy. Nathanael is first found sitting under this fig tree, which we know is a place of meditation and of prayer. And he's approached by Philip in verse number 45. And listen to what he says. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the, what class? Law. And the, what class? Prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So Philip comes to Nathanael, and I think both of them had been looking for the Messiah. Both of them had been honestly religious, and they had been reading the books of the law, which would be Genesis. Just five, right? So Philip comes and says, We found him. We found him. How do you know it's him? Because he fits the law and he fits the prophets. I'll show you what kind of mindset that Nathanael had. And it's beautiful about this. Look, if you would, at verse number 47. When Jesus paid Nathanael this compliment, and I want you to see what kind of moment this is. Jesus says about Nathanael, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Right? So Nathanael is walking toward Jesus, and Jesus makes this statement about him. It's interesting, in the very last words of Jesus in verse number 51, go there now, let me paint the picture. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, we're going to put you on the spot. Okay? The law and the prophets pointed to him. We found him. We found the Messiah. We found the one they were writing about. As Nathanael is walking up to Jesus, here's what Jesus says. "You are an Israelite indeed." Interesting. "A man in whom is no guile." Can anybody take the word guile and take the word Israelite and link me an Israeli man that was known for his guile in the Old Testament? You know him. He was born a twin. Jacob, right? So Jacob was known as a supplanter, deceitful. Actually, what Jesus said is, here is an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no Jacob. Does anybody know where Jacob was converted or how he was converted in the Old Testament? You remember he had been running from Esau after he had supplanted and stole the birthright. And you remember that he went to sleep and he had a dream. Does anybody remember the dream? The dream involved who? Angels. Up a ladder, down a ladder. Up a ladder, down a ladder. Who was at the top of the ladder? Almighty God, the Lord. So here's Nathanael sitting under the fig tree, meditating the law and the prophets, looking for the Messiah. And as he walks up, he hears Jesus identify his nature and his desire. And Jesus says to him, "You are an Israelite indeed." And indeed means in practice. And a true Israelite would have been looking for the Messiah. A true Israelite would have believed upon the Messiah. And then the Lord Jesus links in that vision that Jacob had. So you know that as Nathanael is meditating the conversion of Jacob and looking for the Messiah, here comes Philip and says, "We found him." I would say that's a pretty exciting moment. So watch Nathanael's response. Verse 46. "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now here's what you need to know about this moment. So Philip comes to Nathanael and Philip says, "We found him. He's Jesus of Nazareth." And, you know, Nathanael being a Galilean and Philip being a Galilean, Nazareth had a horrific testimony. Nazareth was known for evil and wickedness and for badness and contempt. And really and truthfully, nothing ever good came out of Nazareth. And so when Nathanael is asking, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" It it is prejudicial, but it's not necessarily malicious prejudice like we would experience in humanity. His questioning is, I know you've said you found him, but is it possible that he came out of such a wicked place? It's interesting how powerful prejudice can be. Judging without examining the evidence. It's easy for people's minds to be filled with prejudice against religion, against the Lord Jesus, against the Bible, without examination. They refuse to examine the subject, for they've set it down that it just cannot be true. I find this all the time. You begin to talk with somebody about the Lord. I don't believe that. That won't work for me. That's a prejudice. That may be good for you, but I see it differently here. Or here, people have certain mindset where they've already written off Jesus Christ in their life without examining Jesus for who he is. They've just written him off because of some kind of non-evidential prejudice they have. Either I don't need church, I don't need a crutch, I don't need to be this, I'm not this, so on and so forth. And so this is Nathanael, even though he's looking for the Messiah, and even though he's willing to believe, he's still battling a prejudice there. We run into this all the time. And be honest with you, it's very hard to get through people's prejudice, right? Philip is brilliant here. Look, if you would, at verse 46. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Right? And Philip saith unto him, read those three words, please. Come and see. Come and see. He didn't reason with him. He didn't argue with him. He didn't ration with him. Basically, what Philip said to him was, go and examine for yourself. Go see the Lord Jesus. Hear his words. Spend some time with him. Do some personal inquiry into the Lord. I submit to you that you will be satisfied, and you will find in your own experience, as you spend time with Jesus and you get to know him, that he is the Son of God. Amen. Amen? So, Pastor, I'm dealing with somebody right now, and they're so prejudicial against the Lord. They've already got all of these preconceived ideas about religion and church and so on. And man, I'm trying everything I possibly can to get through to them, and it's just not working. No, sometimes it won't work. So change your strategy. Take a Bible, buy them a Bible, mark in the Bible, hand them the Bible, and just say, do it for yourself. Right? Now, when you do that, you better be somebody that lifts the Lord and not is negative in your testimony. Okay? The best thing Philip could say about Nathanael was, just come and see for yourself. It's interesting, his response. Verse number 47, obviously Nathanael gets up and obviously he's on his way, right? And he's coming to the Lord. And as he's coming to the Lord, he hears the Lord make this statement about an Israelite indeed and one in whom there is no guile. And it's interesting Nathanael's response here. Nathanael saith unto him, whence or how knowest thou me? Kind of, got to wrap your brain around that a second. You're coming to meet the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus pays you a tremendous compliment, right? Nathanael didn't say, nah, thank you, but that's too much. You shouldn't have said that about me. He didn't even say an honest thank you. Thank you. That really meant a lot to me. How did you know that? His very question back to Jesus is evidence that in Nathanael's brain, you're right. You're right. Pastor, that's a little arrogant. No. Remember. Such a thirst was in Nathanael. Such a desire to know the truth, to know the Messiah. Such a drive that he's sitting under the fig tree. And really and truthfully, what Jesus is saying is, this is not a deceitful man. This is an honest man. This is a man who is willing to believe. This is a man that wants to know the truth. And Nathanael has come to the Lord Jesus, and he hears the Lord Jesus say about him all these sincere things. And Nathanael's thinking, you're right. I want to know. But how did you know that about me? Fascinating. Now look at verse 48. How come I look more fascinated than you do? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, say those three words, class. I saw thee. So powerful is this. The text is not that Jesus saw him like physically where he was there, where Nathanael was under the fig tree per se. But it's the fact that he knew about Nathanael. He knew that Nathanael was there in with this desire. He knew that Nathanael wanted to know the truth. And Jesus says, it's interesting, before Philip called thee, right? So even before Philip got there, Jesus was already working on Nathanael. To all of my people who have ever been standing in a line, and the Spirit of God says, say something to that person right now, you need to remember this verse. Before you ever got there, Jesus has already seen this person. Think about how many people we missed an opportunity because the Spirit of God said, say something to them, and we said, I don't have time. So Nathanael says, how did you know that my heart was so hurting? How did you know I was so empty? How did you know I was so sincere? How do you know? Jesus says, well, back over there when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I love that. Some things we learn from this. You better know it too. We learn that Jesus sees what's done in secret. Jesus knows the secret challenge of your heart. He knows the secret wound of your heart. He knows the secret cry of your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your intents. He knows your motives. He knows everything about you. Amen. He sees us even though we don't know it. Man, Pastor, God must have forgot about me. God never forgets about anybody. Man, Pastor, I don't think God knows what's going on in my life. He knows everything that's going on in your life. Pastor, I don't really think that God sees how much I'm hurting right now. No, God feels your pain. The Bible says that he feels our pain. Pastor, I don't know where he is. I'll tell you exactly where he is. He's concentrated on you. He knows you. He's watching you. He sees you even when you don't think he knows you're there, that you think he's there. He sees us especially in our private devotions. He hears our prayers and he marks our meditations when we cry out to him. He judges of our character chiefly by our private devotions. Here's Nathanael. He's not a believer. He's doing his devotions. What a sad case. Most believers don't do their devotions. Do you do your devotions? Do you read the Bible? You got an unsaved man pouring into the scripture and God's people. It's fascinating. Nathanael's pretty moved by what the Lord sees here. Verse number 49. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Nathanael was blown away that the Lord Jesus could know what he was thinking about, what he was studying about, and what his heart was. And when he came face to face with the Lord, he just believed that he was God. Watch how easy he believed. I'm almost done, but I got a couple good points left. Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 50, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see what, class? Greater things than these. And he said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Nathanael gets to the Lord, and when he meets him face to face and he realizes who he is, it didn't take much. He was ready and willing to believe. And Nathanael says to him, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe that you're the King of Israel. And Jesus said, man, that eager, ready willingness, if you can believe that simple, Nathanael, you're going to see great things in your life. By the way, I hope to some degree that you're able to believe God simply. I've got to say that again. I hope to some degree that you're able to believe God simply. Even in the middle of complexity, you believe God simply. Those people that can believe God simply will see God do great things in their life. I'm thinking of Thomas. You believe because you've seen. Blessed are these that believe because they haven't seen. Pastor, man, I just struggle trusting the Lord. Then you'll never see great things. You'll never see great things. That's right. I know. I'm just thick-headed, and I'm just hard, and I just don't come that easy. Then you're never going to see great things. It's the person that once God has revealed to them, once the Word of God is revealed to them, once the will of God is revealed to them, the truth of God is revealed to them, they don't let anything come in between simple belief. Jesus said, good night. He didn't say that. I added that. You believe that much already? You're going to see great things. And then he goes on to describe the great things that Nathanael was going to see in his life. Let me give you a couple things to take away from this tonight. Number one, Jesus sees you where you are all the time. You might be here tonight and you have a yearning in your heart. You have a need in your life. You have a desire that is driving you. And you're curled up under some fig tree with your Bible. And you're trusting the Lord and you're praying. And you're doing everything you need to do. And yet it seems like maybe it hasn't been answered in a while. I promise you, God sees you. He knows you and he hears you. Don't give up. Something else I want you to take away. Simple faith in Jesus will always be stretched and strengthened by him. He'll take that simple faith and he uses simple faith. He grows our faith and he deepens our faith by the complexity and the trials. But at the heart of that, it's just this simple belief that I trust him, that I know him, that I'm going to believe his word. And if we have faith in Jesus, it's continually strengthened. The evidence will grow brighter and brighter. If we believe his word, we shall yet see full proof that his word is true. I think what blew Nathanael's mind, to be honest with you, is when Jesus said, "You're not a Jacob." Why would you say that? Because I think if you were to go underneath that fig tree, Nathanael was all over Jacob. He was reading Genesis. Jesus' analogy with the angels, he took Nathanael's mind right back then. Have you ever thought about something and then had God move on that thought? And you're like, I can't believe I just thought about that. And God, you just, how'd you do that? Because he's God. So simple faith in the word of God, stay with that. And as you go forward, that you will find that the word of God is true, and there will be a full proof of that as it's realized in our lives. I'm glad for Nathanael. I'm glad that Nathanael's in heaven, not in hell. So let me just ask you, I never know who's here on a Wednesday night. We always have guests. There is a difference between being religious and having a relationship with Jesus. Have you ever in your life, out loud with your words, or in your heart with your words, said, "I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, and I call upon you to come and to be my Savior"? Number two, the Lord knows. He sees us. Stay the course. Stay the course. You may have to believe it by faith right now that Jesus sees you and hears your need and knows your heart, but I promise you one day he's going to unfold it and you're going to say, "Wow, all those days ago, I prayed for this, you saw it, and now you have unfolded it into my life, and I love you for that." And I promise you that the word of God is true. No matter what anybody else or what any other circumstance tells you, the word of God is true. And the more you trust it, the more it will unfold in its truth to depths you never seen. Do not let prejudice, preconceived ideas, frustration, or even amazement get in the way of coming to see who Jesus is. Wow, I'm encouraged. Let's pray.